Amen. Let's see, guys, was there a... I guess I didn't grab one of those sheets. Was there one left? I could see. We'll just go over that real quick. So in this first class in Bible Institute, we're studying the book of Galatians. Thank you, sir. And so just the calendar there, September through December 9th will be the last class, but then there's still some things due there. So it'll be the normal, there'll be three memory verse quizzes each week. And then I've got you all of the assigned verses down there under the projects. But I guess number one is read through the book of Galatians, all six chapters at one sitting, once a week for each week of the class. So, excuse me, that'd be 12 times through the book of Galatians. And I'm asking you to do it at one sitting because sometimes if you'll sit down and read the entire book, you'll see some things that you didn't see before. So I know that's a little harder with books like Isaiah and Psalms. It takes a little bit longer to get through. But with the book of Galatians, if you tie it all together, so I ask you to do that. Read it once a week, every 6 weeks, but read it all at the same time, all six chapters. And then at number three there, do a minimum five-page paper on the book of Galatians, set up in Bible course format. Now, I got it last semester in all kinds of variations and forms, but what I'd like you to do, and you might want to just grab a Bible course and look at it, but I'd like you to do your paper just like the Bible courses with blanks in it. Why I'm asking you to do that is because when I was in school, I had to do lots of papers. But you know what? If I have to teach a Sunday school class, I can't go back and just grab it and use it. I've got to scan through all that. And so I'm trying to make this as practical. I don't want you just to write papers and have them sit on a shelf for 40 years. I'd like you to have something practical to use. So for the book of Galatians, set it, your paper up in Bible course format. In other words, put a scripture verse and then leave key words that you deem key words, leave them blank in those verses, and then have a note where you are explaining what you want to teach out of that verse, the points you want to make, and then if you want to add other verses to back up what you're teaching, once again, leave key words blank so that they have to look in the Bible and fill it in. What we want people to do is get in the Word of God themselves and see what it says. So that's why we leave those words blank. We want them to think. We don't want them to speed read the verse. We want them to think through the verse. Okay, so you need to do then an answer key to your paper. So page one, number one, I need the key words that were left blank in your paper. So what you end up with is not just a useless paper. What you end up with is something practical that's ready to use. All you have to do is find a copier and just copy the pages right off, and you can hand it out to a class, or if you're discipling someone one-on-one, you're all set. You're all ready. You've got the answer key. You've got the blanks. You've got the explanations. That's why I'm asking you to do that. So this time, if you want to do that, in if you have questions, just look through any of the Bible courses. You'll see what I'm talking about there. Okay, try to make some review sections. And then at the end of your paper, do a final test so that people have to be quizzed on what they've done. So look at any of the Bible courses, but that is the format I'm asking you to do so you can have something that is actually usable. When you're done with a class, it's ready to use for you. So that's the goal. Okay, I might go a little slower tonight. I've got the computer up here because I've got some maps that I want to show you tonight. But so let's see here in 2 Timothy 3:16 here. Bear with me here. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, number one, we're looking at the writing of the book of Galatians. And A, the divine author of the book of Galatians is God. The word inspiration means divinely breathed. Divinely breathed. If you look with me in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul." So the Scripture is inspired of God. That's what makes it a living book. There's no other book like it. A little child was given a Bible by, I don't know if it was a mission, I think it was a missionary. And the little girl brought the Bible back the next week and said, "I don't want it anymore." And he says, "Why don't you want the Bible anymore?" And she said, "It kicks." Well, even a little girl understands it convicts. That's what she was saying. It convicts me of things. So she didn't want to read it. It's a living book. Notice in 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which what? Liveth and abideth forever." So it's a living book. Notice with me in Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word quick there is not the idea of speed. Now, many times when we use the word quick, that's what we're talking about, is something that is fast. But here, it's talking about something that's alive. The old English use of the word quick was alive. Like, sometimes they would say, "I was cut to the quick." Well, they meant, "I was cut to where it hurts, where I have nerves, where I'm alive." So, it's defined by Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828 dictionary, as alive, living, opposed to dead or unanimated. So the word of God is quick and powerful. It's talking about it's alive. Notice back in 2 Timothy 3:16 for a moment. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now notice it's the Scripture that's given by inspiration of God. Sometimes people try to entrap us as we hold to the King James Bible, that it's the translation. There's no errors. God has given us the perfect, pure Word of God. So what they do is these scoffers come up to us and they say, "Oh, so you believe the King James translators were inspired, huh?" Don't let them do that to you. The translators were not inspired, nor were the writers of Scripture inspired. It's the Scripture that's inspired. The men that God used to write the book were holy men of God, but they were not perfect men of God. They were not sinless. So you don't have to have sinless perfection translators to come out with a pure Word of God, any more than you have to have sinless perfection writers of the original Scripture. That is an entrapment trying to trap you. Because if you say, "Well, I believe the King James Bible is the pure Word of God, so yeah, I guess they were inspired." Don't go there. That's a trap. Because then they're going to say, "Well, do you realize this about this translator? Do you realize this about this translator?" So that's how they're going to try to trap you. Now, notice in Matthew 16:21, the writers that God used to write down the Scripture We're not perfect. Let's see here. I have the right one. 1621. Okay. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then who? Peter. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto who? Peter, get thee behind me, who? Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Ouch. Boy, that hurts. I mean, can you imagine having the Lord do that to you? You say something and he looks at you and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Whoa, man, you'd feel like going and crawling under a rock, wouldn't you? Well, so God used Peter to write scripture, but Peter was not a perfect man. You know, he was just a man of flesh and blood, just like us. So it's not the men that God used to originally pen the scripture. It's not the men that have been used to translate the scripture. Neither class of those people, of those men, are inspired. It's the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration. The scripture is God breathed. God never said the people he used were perfect, because there's never been a perfect man on this earth that stayed perfect other than Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve started out perfect, but that didn't last. So let's go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. So that's what scoffers of the King James Bible do anyway. They'll try to trap you. They'll try to get you to say that the translators have to be perfect to end up with a perfect translation. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. It's the words. Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt what? Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. So people say, well, yeah, I believe in the scriptures were perfect when they were given. But I don't believe they're anywhere now. That's what they say. And that's it. I have never seen anybody with any other translation say that they believe they have the perfect, pure word of God. Most of them will say no. Most of them will say it doesn't exist. Well, the Lord said here that he would preserve his words pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, it was God that gave the word pure, and it is God that preserves the word pure. It's a supernatural act in giving it. It's a supernatural act in preserving it. And that's where the scoffers are at. They do not believe that God is supernaturally able to preserve it. They say, well, you have all these fallible men down through history. They're not perfect. We know they're not perfect, but God is. And he said he would preserve it as pure as the purest silver for every generation. So that's the divine author. Secondly, letter B, the human instrument of the book of Galatians. Well, that would be the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Paul that God used to write it. Notice also in Galatians 5 in verse 2. Galatians 5:2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that you be if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So it's Paul speaking, Paul writing. Look in Galatians 6:11. Galatians 6:11. He says, Paul still speaking, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. So Paul is the writer, human writer of Galatians. So that's the writing of it. God is the author. And then God used Paul to write down the book of Galatians. Number two, the setting of the book of Galatians. In other words, what's the background of why it was written? Well, first of all, Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey took them close to the region of Galatia, but not into it. If you notice with me in Acts 13, it's very interesting what happened with Paul in his life and then where he goes after that. So Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manium, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it's interesting that Saul, and of course later he's called Paul, in fact really on their first island is where that all happens on their missionary journey, where there's the name change. It's really interesting that Paul should be sent out of the church of Antioch, him and Barnabas, as missionaries, when in fact it was because of Paul's persecution of the church that the church was scattered. And so Jerusalem did not become the missionary sending point of the early church. The missionary sending point of the early church became Antioch. And that's what's really interesting. Saul is persecuting God's people, so they have to scatter. And what's interesting is where they scattered to and the missionary sending out came from, that's exactly where Paul would be asked to, or Saul would be asked to go by Barnabas. And it'd be the Holy Spirit that would say, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So it's very interesting. In his life, he was such a persecutor that people have to scatter to this point. And then he gets saved. Barnabas asks him to come there and help him. And now from that very point, that very missionary sending point, he is sent out as a missionary. It's just amazing. Notice in Acts 8 in verse 3. Acts 8 in verse 3. The Bible says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were what? Scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. You know, I've thought a lot about that. You know, in the early church, thousands were saved in Jerusalem. But you know what? After that, you don't have references to, the great First Baptist Cathedral of Jerusalem with its 20,000 members or 40,000 members. You don't see that. You know what you see referenced in the scripture and all these letters to the churches? It says, to the church in so-and-so's house, to the church in so-and-so's house. It makes me wonder if God's getting this, our country and the world, ready. You see all these massive mega church buildings that sat empty during coronavirus. And it just makes you wonder what the Lord is preparing people for. Is it going to break down into smaller groups again because of persecution? And I mean, that's one reason why they were smaller groups. It was persecution. I mean, when Peter was held in jail that night, where was the church praying? At the First Baptist Cathedral? No, they were praying at John Mark's mom's house. That's where they were praying. So makes me wonder. I saw in sermon audio there was a preacher. I don't know if it was Jack Treber, but it was a church anyway in Washington, state of Washington. And it was, you know, they were just showing their huge bus ministry and huge building, and he's talking about it being empty for all these weeks, and them wanting to meet, and so they started to meet, and they were being charged like a $5,000 fine every time they were meeting, and it just made my mind go back to the early church. Paul persecuted them, just like our country leaders, many of them, have deemed church as non-essential. And so suddenly the church is like, what? I just caught on the radio, I think it was a news thing, that some actor, I don't know if they were kind of protesting or what, but they were saying they've been shut down from the very first of the coronavirus. They've not been able to meet, I guess, to make films and so on. And they said, this guy said, and we'll be the very last to be allowed to come back. Now, to that, I would say praise the Lord. All the filthy, rotten movies they make, that's fine with me. But the problem is the government's put churches in the same boat. So it's interesting what God may be doing. Let's look at Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So it brings up this place, and if I can get to this map, bear with me here. See if it'll come up. Okay, so this is Paul's first missionary journey, and Israel is down here, and Antioch is right there. So, you know, you read a lot about Antioch, and that's the word of God. They received the word of God there, so the church in Jerusalem had sent Barnabas there, first of all. And Barnabas went there, was doing a good work, and so he took off for Tarsus to get Saul and brought him there. So that's what I said. That's where the missionary center seemed to go, was up to that area from Jerusalem. And so the very place that Saul's persecution sent them, that's the very place he ends up and he's sent out. And so the first missionary journey, they went down from Antioch to Seleucia, and then they went to the island of Cyprus, and Salamis was their first stop right there. So it's just really interesting just how God moves. You know, it's kind of like people say, oh, I would never do this or that, and they end up doing it. It's kind of like painting tractors, isn't it, Brother Jesse? I'll never paint another tractor again, but you know what? The Lord can use that, can he? So like a tent maker, a tractor painter, you never know what God can use in our lives. So they were scattered abroad there, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word. And then let's go in Galatians 1:23. It says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith that one which once he destroyed. Aren't you thankful for the Lord saving your soul? It's just there are so many people in this world that are, they're just so filled with hate. Brother Wall called this morning or this afternoon, I forget which, but I says, how are the riots doing down there? And he said, they're worse. He said 9 different gangs have gotten together to fight against the police. And he said these gangs of people are going around robbing homes, many times just poor people. They rob the homes. Well, they take the people out of the home. They rob the home. Then they set the house on fire, and they throw the people back in the fire to kill them. That's what they're doing. I mean, these people are filled with hatred. They want to destroy the country of Haiti. That's what they're out to do. But Paul, the one who persecuted him so much in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Notice in Psalm 76 in verse 10, Psalm 76, 10. The Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That's exactly what God did in Paul's life. He allowed him only to go so far, and then he sent that bright light on the Damascus road, put him on the ground, and Saul came to Christ. So Paul is called Saul until a certain point of that first missionary journey. And it was at the next stop on Cyprus. So they start at Salamis here. And then they move over to Paphos. And there it is. We'll not get into that tonight. That's a whole story in itself. But there's a man who's trying to hinder another man from getting saved. And Paul finally has enough of it. And he calls on God to blind this person. And from that point on, there's a name change. He's called Saul, and now suddenly it's not Barnabas and Saul. Suddenly at that city, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Their company went here or there. And that is when John Mark gets mad and goes home. Remember that John Mark was a nephew to Barnabas. His uncle was in charge of the missionary journey. And he didn't take too kindly to what happened. And he got mad. He went back home. And that would cause some bitterness much later on, which we'll see eventually. But that's what happened in that city. So can you see how Satan works? I mean, Satan is working to stir up Saul, this Jewish young man. The coats are laid at his feet while they stone Stephen. So Satan is working through him, but God gets a hold of his heart with that light shining on him. And so God transforms his life, and now the man who once tried to destroy the faith and scattered believers abroad and sent them way up here to Antioch, sending missionaries out, he ends up at the same spot. Now he's sent out at a missionary. But the second city they come to, Satan tries to ruin it all again. And now there's this contention. And then Barnabas and Saul will have sharp contention later on the second journey, because of that very thing. So, you know, you go on a missions trip and you think, oh, this is going to be so wonderful. Serving the Lord? Well, I hope it is. And we've had many blessed mission trips. But I'll tell you something. Don't be surprised if Satan tries to ruin it all with something. So just be prepared, because that's what he did here. And it'll take some time to recover from that. But let's go to Acts 13. In verse 4, Acts 13, verse 4, it says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That's where they are right now. They're still in Cyprus. But that happens, and then in verse 5, it says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." In verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." And here's the adversary, and that's when all of that starts there. And then let's jump, because of time, let's jump to verse 13. Now when what? Paul and who? What? His company, loose from Paphos. Well, when they went to that city, it wasn't his company. It was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul. Paul and his company. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So now they go to the mainland, and this mainland is what we call modern-day Turkey right here. And so they stop at a city here. And then there's another Antioch, and you might be confused sometimes, but there's an Antioch right here. So this is the Antioch, the missionary sending spot, but up here there's another Antioch. And that green area, which I can't reach, that's Galatia. So you can see on this first missionary journey, they don't quite get to Galatia, and then they go back. And I'm getting short on time here, but let me see. Actually, I don't know if I have. Maybe I do here. Let's see. Okay, yes, there it is. That just shows you right here. So they were at Cyprus here, and they went up right to here. So this is the region of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So those seven churches in the book of Revelation, that's what we're talking about. Those were in Turkey, what we call today modern-day Turkey. Okay. So anyway, they go back home, and then let's see here. That was letter A. Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey took them close to the region of Galatia, but not into it. Letter B, Paul and Silas' second missionary journey took them into the region of Galatia. So notice the first missionary journey is Barnabas and Saul. The second missionary journey is Paul and Silas. Barnabas is out of the picture. He had took John Mark and went back to Cyprus for their second one. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts 15, 36. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. Then the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." So for the second missionary journey, Barnabas and John Mark went back to the island of Cyprus. They traced the same path. But, verse 40, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." So, if I can find that, the second missionary journey. Let's see, not there. That's the first one. Okay. Okay, here we are. So here's the second missionary journey. They've been down to Jerusalem. They have their conversation about going on another missionary trip, and that's where they split. And so Barnabas and Mark go back to Cyprus like they did originally, but here's what Paul and Silas did. They took off up here through Syria and went back into Turkey. And you'll notice on this route that they end up in Galatia there. So they go through Galatia, and then once again, let's see here. Well, I'm supposed to have a third one, but I do not see it on my computer here. Must be I did not load that one properly. So anyway, Paul will go on another, a third missionary journey back into Galatia. On that second one, though, let's look in Acts 16 for a moment. Acts 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul, on the second missionary journey, meets a young man at Derbe, and I apologize, I don't have the third journey. Well, actually, that would be the second one. Maybe I can bring that up to you. Let's see. Yes, Derbe. That was on the second missionary journey. That's where Paul met up with Timothy right there. And he meets up with this young man, and he gets a lifelong friend and faithful co-worker in Timothy. And with Timothy, that friendship will last a lifetime. And in God used Paul to write 2 Timothy. That was the last book he wrote in the Scriptures. And why don't we just close there, going to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my what? Dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Do you have some Christian friends that you remember in your prayers night and day? I hope you do. And isn't it wonderful to have Christian friends? On this journey that we're making serving the Lord, isn't it wonderful to find good Christian friends? And we need to pray for those friends. And I hope those friends pray for us as well. And I just thought it was, what a blessing. As Paul is going on his way serving the Lord, God sends him this young man who becomes a lifelong faithful friend. And at times it's like, I'll send Timothy because he's like-minded. Isn't that wonderful in life when you can have a Christian friend that is like-minded with you and you're just one in the Lord? What a blessing. And I pray as we begin this book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is a book where there's great divisiveness, because there is
false doctrine going around in that region up there. It's that green area right up here. That spot. Such false doctrine rampant up there. And so the book of Galatians will deal with that. But on the way there, on the way to that place, the very first time is when he meets young Timothy. What a blessing. And I pray that God would help us, despite adversity, to praise God for the journey. We were at a store today, and someone said, how are you doing today? And I just said, rejoicing in the Lord. And you know, that's what we ought to be. And we ought to thank God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us now as we study this book of Galatians, as we've looked at the background of it. Just amazed how you brought Saul to salvation. And then how you transformed his life. The one who destroyed the faith now preached it. The one whose persecution scattered Christians abroad and caused them to make a different sending post for missionaries is actually sent out of that same church as a missionary one day. We are amazed at your divine providence and how the wrath of man you only allow to a certain point, and then you just turn it around, use it for your glory. The wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Lord, please help us not to get weary in the journey, but help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.